Oh, yeah. I was at a funeral this week and preached a funeral, Brother Westerman, with another pastor, Pastor Joe. And at the gravesite, he said this. He said, you know, some of us have trouble saying goodbye. And he said, the real meaning of that word, if you trace it all the way back, is God bless ye. And he said, it just got shortened from God bless ye to goodbye. And so we're not really saying goodbye in the way that we think. We're saying, God bless ye. Amen. Isn't that great? Maybe you don't like it, but I thought that was really good. Amen. I just have one announcement for you, and that's to let you know that this Wednesday night we're going to cancel the service so that you could go ahead and cook and all the activities that the 4th have on it. If you're traveling or something, you don't have the responsibility of being here in service. So just have a great week this week. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 17 through verse 30. We'll start with verse 5 because I believe verse 5 is the real, like the key thought of this chapter. Many times I have told you before that there's more than like one meaning to a passage of Scripture. And you can take this passage and you can see exactly what he's saying. But I believe the Lord has shown me a little bit of a deeper meaning to this chapter. And that's what I'll be sharing with you today. So verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that should just be our prayer, quite honestly. And then verse 17, he says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you all heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because of the work of the Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his service to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Father God, we just come before you today so grateful for your word. God, it's your word that just gives us life and changes the way we think. And Lord, helps us to think your thoughts and renews our mind. And God, your word is incredible. God, we're so grateful, Lord, for this book that you've given us. It's alive, it's living, sharper than any two-edged sword, Father. So God, I pray today that you would take this word and you would cut into our heart. And God, cut away anything that it resembles death. And take that out of our heart and mind. And God, replace it with your thoughts, your word. Challenge us with the word of God today so that we'll become more like you than we've ever been before. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I entitled this sermon, Who Was Epaphroditus? Who was Epaphroditus? So Paul starts off and he's saying, I am fixing to be poured out like a sacrifice, a service of your faith. And so you may not totally understand that, but I just want to relate to you very quickly a story in the Old Testament when David was fighting a battle, and I forgot exactly who he was fighting against, But he was in the middle of a battle far away from his homeland, and he made this statement. You never realize who's listening to you and how your words have weight in their life. But David said, "Oh, if I could just drink from the waters of Bethlehem, then I know, you know, it would mean so much to me." But he was missing home, in other words. He had water to drink, but he was missing home. And he said, "Man, I wish I could drink the waters I grew up with." Well, when his men heard that, three of his men risked their life, broke through the army, the other army, the opposing army, broke through their line to go 25 miles to get David a drink from the river in Bethlehem. I'm going to tell you, you know you're a leader when somebody risks their life because you said something. You know that people are listening. So they bring this water back and they give it to David. And David, they said, "David, here's the water from Bethlehem that you requested." David was so moved in his spirit that these guys risked their life that he couldn't drink it. He said, I'm not worthy to drink water that men risk their lives for. And he takes this water that these guys risked their life for and he poured it on the ground. And he said, "God, I pour this out to you to be an offering, a drink offering for God." He knew he wasn't worthy, but he knew one who was worthy. Now Paul takes that in the back of his mind and he's saying, it's possible that I am being poured out at this moment like a drink offering to the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I might be being sacrificed. And I just wondered, when I read that, I just wondered, is there ever a time in our life when we get to the point where we said, "Lord, I'm willing to be that drink offering to you. God, you take this life, you take this bundle of flesh, good things and bad, and I pour it out to you as a sacrifice to you." Isn't that an amazing statement? Are you there yet? Are you there to where you can say, "God, I want my life to be a sacrifice to you"? I believe that's what he wants to each one of us. He goes on and he says, "Hey guys, I cannot come to you. Boy, do I want to. I really want to see your church. I really want to get over there and fellowship and just rejoice with you. But I can't come. But I have one that can." And he said, "There's only really one that can come. Because there's only really one that I trust. That when he goes, he's taking my heart with him. And that's my son, Timothy. Not my biological son. My spiritual son." You see, the Bible says this. He had the same mind that Paul had. They were one together. I want you to know, I heard this when I was a kid. Any organization with two heads is a monster. If it's Bridge of Hope, it's the government of Paris, Tennessee. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's the... that makes a good analogy, doesn't it? The government of the United States appears to have two heads right now. It was never supposed to be like that. But it does, and they can't get along. And it doesn't it seem like we have a monster in Washington? Right? Like, they're not bidding for us. They're bidding for themselves. The Bible says, without a vision, man perishes. But when you have two visions, you have division. That's what we have in America today. That doesn't concern me nearly as much as ever having two visions in the house of God. Because when you have two visions in the house of God, you have division in the house of God. And God never wants division. He always, every time Jesus prayed for us, he said, God, let them be one like you and I are one. He said this, Timothy was a unique individual. Not only did he have the same mind as Paul, and he could go, and when he would speak, it was like hearing the heart of Paul. But it says one thing, another thing about Timothy, he was willing to play second chair. I'm willing to be second behind you, Paul. I thank God for my deacons and for the elders of this church. Amen. You know, every one of them, when they get voted in, you know what they're saying? I'm willing to play second behind you, Pastor. I just want to help you fulfill the vision that God has placed on your heart for this church. See, they don't come to the board with another vision. If they do, we have division. They come under one vision. Same as you. When you come to church, you don't bring your vision in. You come under the vision of the house. And today I'm going to be casting a little bit of vision. So this is real important. And Timothy was willing to do that. And before you ever get to first place, you got to learn how to play second chair well. God does not promote people that cannot follow. That's good teaching. He encouraged the entire church to do one thing. Don't seek your own. Don't seek your own way. You see, it's the exact opposite message that America tells us. America says, no, you got to seek your own way. You got to make your own way. You got to blow your own horn. You got to take care of numero uno. If you don't, ain't nobody going to take care of you. But God says, no, no, no. Don't seek your own way. Serve others. Love others. Put others before you. Isn't it amazing how contrary the mind of Christ is to the way of the world in which we're taught? Because please don't leave verse 5 alone. Please don't think that we're moved on from verse 5, because really we're still attached to verse 5. We've got one hand on verse 5. Let this mind be in you. And we're discovering all these other verses and applying them to this. Hey, this is the mind of Christ. To consider others greater than himself. That is good. Thank you. And Paul says this. He said, I'm going to send Timothy to you, but I must send Epaphroditus to you. Epaphroditus was a guy they sent to him. And all of a sudden, Epaphroditus gets sick. And the church at Philippi heard about it. So the church at Philippi was really worried about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was worried about the church at Philippi hearing that he was sick. And Paul says, by God's mercy and grace, he raised up Epaphroditus back. But he calls him a few things. He says, he's my fellow brother in Christ. Do you remember the day in church when we used to call everybody brother and sister? We didn't call you by your first name. It was Brother Woodard. It was never Larry. And, you know, I guess it seemed formal, and the 2000 came, and, you know, we progressed. We dressed different than we used to in the church. We call each other now by our first names, and we've lost something in the meaning. Just a little something. We lost that reverence. And we lost this idea that we really are brothers. That we are joined together. We're not just a group of people that come and worship together. We're brothers and sisters. We're family. I love this thought. We're family. So we're not, I mean, the church has sort of turned into a factory where we're just all come and we're employed at the same place and we're producing a widget, right? And we just go through the motions of doing this thing. No, 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 no. We're family. So let's talk about that just a little bit. Because family is where you learn to love. Right? My son, my oldest son now, 36 years old, going to be here in a few months. And my youngest son now has moved to the same hometown or same town that my oldest son is. So they're both living in Cincinnati. And Matt said to me, the older son, he said this. He said, "There's nothing like family, Dad." He said, "We have lots of friends. We have people that we can go out with. But there's nothing like family." He said, "It's so wonderful to have Drew here with us." I got news for you. There's nothing like family. There's nothing like the family of God. Joint heirs with Christ. We have a lot in common. It's in families we learn to love. And it's in families in which we learn to fight. I didn't think we'd get a good amen on that, but it's true, isn't it? As little kids, brothers stealing from each other and fighting each other. And the corrections come where? In the family. Mom and dad steps in and says, "You're not going to act that way. You're not going to talk that way." Where do we get correction? Come on, stay with me. We get correction in the family. See, everybody thinks church is not important these days. In 1980, the average churchgoer in America went 7 to 8 times a month. 1980, the average churchgoer, Christian, went 7 to 8 times a month. In 2017, the average churchgoer goes 1.9 times a month. You tell me there's not a difference? My brother has been pastoring for 36 years. And he will tell me it's so much more difficult than it used to be. We're pulling away from each other. Now is not the time to pull away. Amen. Now is the time to pull in closer to each other. He says, "Epaphroditus is my brother. We buried a dear fella this week. He left a wife. Rayburn was my friend. I loved Rayburn. And through talking with each other, talking to different people, we met people that they were the last one in their family. Treve and I have buried both of our parents at this point. You know, all of our parents are gone. All of our grandparents are gone. The next thing to happen is either she goes, I go, or one of our siblings. And we both look at each other and we say, I don't know if I can handle this sibling stuff leaving us. It's a different dimension, right? I mean, you expect to bury your parents because that's just the way life goes. But you don't expect to bury your siblings. I mean, that's just hard. We're siblings. Yes. How easily we divide in the body of Christ. We just leave each other like it's no big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. You get me? It's a big deal, guys. The love in the body of Christ. And let me just tell you, the body of Christ really is not Bridge of Hope. The body of Christ is all over the world. Anyone who bears the name Jesus. But boy, we're willing to cut relationships with the Catholic, or with the Baptist, or the Church of Christ, or Presbyterians. Why? Because they believe a little different than us. So... there's really only one name we ought to have over our door, especially the door of our heart, and that's child of God. Amen. See, if you're a child of God and I'm a child of God, we're family. I think probably loyalty is an all-time low in America, but it ought not be in the church. We need to be loyal to each other. So if I'm loyal to you, like that brotherhood thing, what's that mean? If we were in a foxhole together, it means I'd risk my life to save you. Well, guess what? We are in the foxhole together. the foxhole of life, because we have an enemy that's firing darts at us constantly. So if I can help you, I'm like demanded to help you. So quit seeking your own. There's a time that we ought to have enough stuff. Quit renting bigger buildings to store your stuff in. And let's think about others. Amen. Pastor Kelleher, that's good preaching. I'll amen it. He said he's my brother in Christ, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but he's your apostle. That's not the word he used. He used the word messenger, but the Greek is apostle. What's apostle mean? Sent out one. See, Epaphroditus was a guy that great courage. Because Paul was in jail, possibly going to be killed. Capital punishment for crimes that he didn't commit. Or maybe he did commit, preaching the gospel. And I don't really want to identify with Paul. Not when he's trouble. Now, when he's preaching the word of God and great things are happening, I'll get my pom-poms out and I'll say, oh yeah, go Paul, go. I'm on your team, Paul. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he went alone. Oh, he had lots of people that were followers of him until he goes to the cross. All of a sudden, the fig leaves that says, Hosanna, Hosanna, they got thrown down. Everybody leaves town. We don't want to identify with people in trouble. But Epaphroditus did. Epaphroditus said, I'll go to him. I will carry your offering. See, jail then, jail today is not good. But it ain't like it used to be. Paul might have starved to death if it hadn't been for the church at Philippi. See, this church at Philippi said, Paul, we know you're in need. We're going to send you an offering. Who will go? Hey, who will take this offering to Paul? Who will go to that town where he's in trouble and take him an offering? And Epaphroditus says, I'll go. I'll go. I'll risk my life. And he did risk his life. Paul says he got so deathly sick. It was sick unto death. Epaphroditus was one who was willing to minister to a guy in trouble. Who was Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus was a missionary. Oh, you're awfully quiet on me. Missions is not a program, it's the heartbeat of God. We treat our missionaries like, hey, I'll pray for you when I see you. I'll give to you maybe when I see you. Do you realize a missionary is somebody that says, I'll leave mom and dad. Possibly even I'll leave my children in the States because God has placed a burden in my heart for another people in a foreign soil and I've got to be with them. And they get there because people are willing to send them. Do you know the Assemblies of God is the greatest mission program in the world? There's no other church like the Assemblies. Do you know the only reason the Assemblies of God formed was to send missions throughout the world? See, you may not know it, but you're sitting in a church that fully believes in missions. This church believes in missions, but I'm not convinced you do. It seems to be at the head, but not throughout the body. And that concerns me. Because when you think about it, God was the sender. And Jesus was the missionary. He said, the Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come for any other reason but for us. John 3:16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. I love verse 17. We always stop with verse 16, but you got to get verse 17. God didn't come to condemn us. But Satan has turned it around to where most of the church think that God is condemning us. He doesn't condemn us. He has come that you can have life. That you'll be saved. But before Jesus left, He looked at the boys and He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That was Matthew's account. Mark said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In My name they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. And then the book of Acts, verse 1:8, He says, and when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you will be My witnesses in all the world. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. You see, the word there says, I want you guys to now go. There's an element that's implied of delegated authority. I have come from heaven to preach the gospel, to teach you, so that now I give you the power for you to go. And the joy is in going. And the joy is in sending. See, you're going to fall into one of two categories. You're either going to be a goer or you're going to be a sender. Unfortunately, I'm going to make this statistic up, but I would say 97-98% of the body of Christ is neither. You see, if you can't get people to tithe, you're definitely not going to get them to give to missions to send. Why? Because we're seeking our own. Do you know the average American spends more on dog food than they give to missions? Is there anything wrong with dog food or dogs? No. But where's your priority at? We probably spend more on pop than we do to give to missions. The church has come into a state, and we're blind to it. And that state is lukewarmness. And God speaks of that in Revelation. I believe it's the church of Laodicea. He said, you're lukewarm, and I'll spit you out of My mouth. We're blind to the mixture that the world is creeping in on us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, 100 years ago, said this: when Jesus calls a man, He bids him come and die. Bonhoeffer, 100 years ago, he said, when Jesus calls a man, He says, come and die. The message of the church has changed dramatically. Do you not believe me? You see, the message of the church today is if you serve Jesus, He'll make you rich. You'll drive bigger cars. You'll have bigger bank accounts. Yes, it is. I promise you, this is the message of the church. You'll be rich because God wants all of us to be millionaires. It's not so, folks. It's just not so. Do I believe in prosperity? I do. I believe, because I wanted my kids to be prosperous. I believe God wants His kids to be prosperous. But He's not talking about dollars and cents. God wants to bless us. I believe that's what tithing is all set. I'm not teaching on tithing, but that's what tithing is about. See, He says, I want to bless you, but I can't bless you unless you step out in the area of faith and you trust me. And it's the only place in Scripture He says, test me in this. We're a long way from the gospel is what I'm trying to tell you. The gospel was never about us. It's about us serving others. I read this week. There's four dangerous steps in a believer's relationship with the world. These are all scriptures. I'm not reading the scripture today. But it says that we can become entangled in friendship with the world. And James, he says, don't become friends with the world. Don't get so intertwined, intertangled in the world's business. Come out from among them. Be separate. The second thing is, in John, he says, love not the world. Love not the world. And we do. I'm sorry to put it in your face this way, but we do love the world. You see, money gives you the same promise that God does. Money says, hey, if you'll just work your butt off and you store up and hoard and cheat and do whatever you can, because if you get money, you'll get peace of mind. If you get money, I'll take care of all your needs. If you have enough money, you'll have friends, you'll have influence. You won't have to worry about a thing if you have money. And people with money, now I have to trust them on this one. People with money will tell you that's not true. You see, actually, money says if you get enough of me, you'll have peace of mind. But it's not true, because people that have money are so scared they're going to lose their money. So they have less peace than you do. Andy Stanley said this. He said, do you realize if you make $47,000 a year, you're in the top 5% of the wealth of the world? He says, if you ever do this, you're wealthy, you just don't know it. He said, poor people don't upgrade. Poor people use stuff until it's absolutely broken and then they try to fix it. But if you ever take your phone and you trade it in for a new phone just because I like that new phone better, if you do that with your car, your house, your clothes, you're wealthy. You just don't know it. No one gave you the bulletin, hey, I'm a rich man. So what do? We're constantly trying to get more, more, more. And we think that's going to bring us joy or happiness. And I just come to tell you today, where joy comes from is when you stop serving you. Amen. Start serving others. And that philosophy has come into the church. So we build bigger buildings. We got to be fancy. God have mercy on our souls. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find anybody in Paris, Tennessee that hadn't at least heard the message of Jesus. There's probably some out there. But you're going to have to search hard for them. But there's a world out here that has never heard the message of Jesus. Many of them go by the name of Muslim. And you know, Christians, we hate those people. We do. Come on, you can deny it. You can look me in the face and say, I don't hate Muslims. Yeah, you do. See, we're trained to hate Muslims. They bombed our trade center. They're out to kill us. You know that most Muslims are just like Christians. They're in name only. They just was raised up. Mama said, you're a Muslim. That's the way most Christians in America are. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Biggest heathen in the town. Yeah, I'm a Christian. They have no idea what Christianity is all about. But yeah, I'm a Christian. Same way with Muslims. Yeah, Mama told me I was a Muslim. What's that mean? Well, not really for sure. I know we serve Allah. It's a very small percentage of them that actually want to kill Christians. Now, they do want to kill Christians. That small percentage. Their goals are not good. And please, please, please get this right. We do not serve the same God. That's so far-fetched. Our God is good. Our God says, I'm a God of love. Their God is not love. They're fooled. But we don't have the right to hate them. We need Jesus gave his life so that Muslims could live for him. We've come a long way, baby. Right? I'm 57 years old. I got saved at 7 years old. Filled with the Spirit the same night. Been in church all my life. I'm going to tell you, church in the 1960s is nothing like it is today. It's night and dark. No, that's not right. Night and day. You guys didn't even get me on it. I had to crank myself. Now, there's some great things that's happened. I love the church. But there's some things... I think that's my fat rolled over on this. Sorry. So he says, don't love the world. That was the second thing. The third thing is we conform to the world. We begin to think like they think. We're conforming to the world. And then the fourth thing, this is a scary thing. We're going to be judged with the world. That's 1 Corinthians 11:32. You'll be judged with the world. Why? Because we are the world. We're Christian in name only. We're only seeking our own. I don't really know that we could call ourselves Christian if we're all about me. Because that's so far. Christian is Christ-like, right? Christ-like. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you remember me telling you we're not really getting away from that verse? You see, this verse, this whole chapter is like Paul saying, hey, I'm sending you somebody, can't come to you right now. Thanks for sending Epaphroditus to me. He's a real blessing to me. And we miss the second meaning. The second meaning says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? The mind that would call a man to leave his family and to risk his life to go help Paul. The missionary is the mind of Christ. The one that says, I can't go, but I believe in you. I believe enough that I will give you a portion of my income every month to make sure that you get to go. It's so foreign. It's so foreign to us today. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. He said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Oh, thank God for TV. Thank God for the radio. Let me just tell you, the method that's going to win the world to Christ was the method that he sent and started off, and that's called the church. The church is God's method. How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? Two things. There needs to be a preacher. There needs to be a sender. Some of us are called to go. Some of us are called to send. But all of us are called. The essence of missions is going to the end of the earth to tell people that Jesus is the world's one means of access to salvation. The challenge of missions is accessing every tribe and nation to tell them this fundamental truth. It is said by the year 2025 that the Bible will be translated in every known language. That's great. Because Jesus doesn't come until the whole world knows. But just because we have it in boxes sitting in the delivery house, sitting in the storage, a warehouse, how are we going to get that Bible to them so that they can hear the message? It comes because we send. Why do we send? Because we don't just seek our own. Let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ was to go. You get it?
Yes.
It's easy to just see the top layer of this, but when your eyes get open, I've been so excited about this message since I seen it. Oh dear God, I never saw that before. You're telling me that if I'm to have the mind of Christ, I've got to think about others and to be willing to send the gospel out. Do you know this church, as small as we are, we tithe your tithe. 10% of everything you give goes to missions. We support about 35 missionaries a month from this church. But we could do better. Amen. We can do a better job. We can do better. We could help more. We could help in a greater way. I pray to God this message is not falling on deaf ears. I pray that there's a part of your heart that's a little bit convicted right now. That says, you know, I'll just share a story with you. I got myself in financial trouble back when we'd been married about, I don't know, 10 years maybe. I bought a house that needed to be finished. It was just two befores. And so it was a great deal. I got it cheap because it had so much air conditioning in it. It just and I thought my house would sell. So I thought, well, I'll take the equity out of this house and I'll finish this house. The only thing is the market died and my house didn't sell and I sat on two houses for 2 years. And I want to tell you this, I just want to be really honest. I never missed my tithe. I can really, really be honest and tell you that I have never not tithed since I was 7 years old. And I am a blessed man. I'm a blessed man. But one day a missionary came to our church in the middle of this process. I'm making two house payments. See, we would tithe before Treva would go to the grocery store. She would determine after the tithe payment, I have this much money left. I'm going to tell you, that's an incredible woman that sits up here on your front row. We were feeding a family of four. And she took a calculator to church to the grocery store. And I'm telling you, every week for over a year, she had to do this. Most weeks, she had about $9 to spend on groceries to feed us. We've never been on food stamps. She'd go to the grocery store. And everything she'd put in that cart, she would put it in there. And when she got to the $9, she had to stop. And we would see God supply every need that we ever had. Why? Because tithe came out first. Because we always put God first. But it didn't mean that we wasn't in trouble financially. We were in lots of trouble financially. Why? Because I got stupid. Because I thought, I never lived in a new house. This is going to be great. It wasn't so great. I will tell you, it wasn't so great. missionary came to our church one time. Boy, he shared his story. I have always, always, always had a heart for missions. He shared his story, and we had no money. I remember sitting where you're sitting, putting my head down in my hands and crying. I said, God, if you get me out of this mess, I promise, one, I'll never do it again. And I promise, two, I'll support missions the rest of my life. Wasn't very long. Housing market, Murray came back. My house that didn't sell for over almost 2 years because there was just no market became the hottest house on the market. That's not my words. That was the real estate market. Before there was bidding wars, we had like three people standing in line to buy our house. This was in the 80s, guys, before these terms came out. We went from being on the bottom of the world to being on the top of the world. Why? Because I got earnest with God and made a promise to Him. And I will tell you, I've always supported missions since that day. Above my tithe, I believe in missions. And I want you to. Because we're not seeking our own. We're seeking the kingdom of God. It's not about Bridge of Hope. It's about His kingdom. We can win Paris to Jesus. We may even win Tennessee. If every person in Tennessee got saved, I would not be satisfied. Because I want every person to hear the message of Christ in America and in every nation in the earth. Because that's what He wants. It's time for us to quit being selfish. I know this is not an easy message. But who was Epaphroditus? He was a missionary. He was willing to risk his life to carry the message to Paul. Maybe God won't call you to that. But you know, as I begin to prepare for this sermon, I thought, but maybe God is calling somebody to that. You know, when I thought about it, I thought, maybe one of these teenagers will hear this message and think, maybe that's a call on my life. But why do we have to stop there? Why could it not be a man in his 40s or 50s or 60s that says, you know what? I've got life left in me. I've got some time on my hands. I believe in missions. God, do you want me to go instead of send? I'm willing to go. Remember the Lord came down to the children of Israel and He says, who will go for me? And Isaiah stands up and says, here I am, send me. I believe that's still the message of the Lord. Will you go? Or will you send? Or will you repent? And I mean that today. Because I think you're either going to deal with this message or you're going to get mad at me. Because I think that somewhere down the line we have to say, you know what? I don't have the mind of Jesus. I don't have the heart of Jesus. Because if I get a raise, all I want to do is add to my 401k. I can now buy a bigger car. I can now buy fancier clothes. I don't think God cares about what you drive or where you live. I think He cares about being number one in your heart. So please don't hear condemnation. I'm building a house right now. Shame on you, young lady. So I'm not preaching from that perspective. I'm just saying, when will enough be enough for us? And when will we start caring for others? Because that is the mind of God. The mind of God is mission-minded. And it's not good enough for just the board to be mission-minded. I want every one of you in here I want every one of you to be mission-minded. What can I do? But now let me just back up for just a second, because if you're not willing to go across the street and tell your neighbor that Jesus loves them, you're not going to care about that guy in Africa. It starts at home. When he told him that verse, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witness. He didn't say you will do witnessing. He said you'll be my witness. And he starts right there at home, right here. You'll be my witnesses in Paris and in Tennessee and in the United States and in the rest of the world. So we care about the things that happen in Paris, Tennessee. We care about the things that happen in the United States, but also care about India, about Africa, about China. We better. Because he said, don't seek your own. Would you stand with me? Amen. Amen. My mom always told me you can't outgive God.
Amen.
Amen. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes for a second? I'm not calling you into missions. That's not my job. That's God's job. I'm not even going to tell you what to do. I just believe there's some people here today that says, you know what? It is obvious at this point in this sermon that I do not have the mind of Christ, because I don't have the heart of God. And that starts with repentance. And with just a lifted hand, would you say, Pastor, will you pray for me? Because I'm going to sit here at my pew and I'm going to repent that I have not been mindful of others. And I want God to change my heart. I see your hand. Anyone? Amen. There's hands going up all over. Come on, please think about this very sincerely. I don't have the mind of Christ. Amen. A few more hands. But I want to think like He thinks. We're just going to take a moment and repent. Denny, if you want to come on up, we'll let you end. Father God, we just come before You right now, and Lord, I know this has been a little bit of a difficult sermon probably to hear. Quite honestly, it's been a bit of a difficult sermon to preach. But God, those words hit me so hard this week for me to quit seeking my own way. Because that is not the mind of Christ. Your mind says, I'm willing to step down from heaven and to humble myself and become a man, and not even just a man, but a servant. And I'm willing to give my life so that others can have access to the God. Your whole mind, your whole life was all about giving. But God, we've bought into a lie that life is all about attaining and getting and hoarding. And we think that we'll have joy and we'll have peace and we'll have, when we get just enough. God, it's become apparent that does not bring joy. So God, I believe there's many people that raise their hand, but I believe every one of us probably needs to say, God, forgive me. Forgive me, because I've been mindful of me and me only. I've been serving me and not serving Thee. And I probably can't change today, but I want to give You access to changing my heart and my mind. I will allow the Holy Spirit to change the way I think. First of all, I say, forgive me. Forgive me. But now, Holy Spirit, I give you my permission to change me so that I become mission-minded, so that I become others-minded, because Jesus was others-minded. God, please hear our cry tonight. From the depths of our heart, we mean this. We bought a lie. We bought into a lie. It's not about more and more and more and more and more. Change us. Change our most inner thoughts so that we become like you. A giver, not a taker. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.